can go to your worship time, your children's worship, and we can read our scripture together. So this is from 3 John, and I will read the odd verses, and congregation can follow with the even verses. So let's look at 3 John together. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth.
I have no greater joy than being in my youth and not walking in the truth.
Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans.
We are therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth.
Okay. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God.
Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the true son. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true.
I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. And we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Turn our hearts to the message, walking in the truth.
In 2018, the United States founded the Cipher Bureau. The Cipher Bureau. It was founded with a mission of intercepting and reading secret coded cables from foreign nations. Now, the Cipher Bureau was funded jointly by the State Department and by the U.S. Army. But it lasted only 10 years because it was disbanded in 1929. In 1929, the State Department pulled its funding. And the U.S. Army was not going to fund it alone. So that was the demise of the Cipher Bureau. Now, the Cipher Bureau contributed enormously to the diplomatic success of the United States in the 1920s. But still, the State Department refused further funding. Why? Because the new Secretary of State in 1929, Henry Stimson, decided, gentlemen do not read other gentlemen's mail. Gentlemen do not read other gentlemen's mail. Do you read other people's mail? Especially personal letters? Now, we might think reading other people's personal letters unethical. We might think reading other people's personal letters as a violation of others' privacy. But personal letters are not necessarily private letters. Personal letters are not necessary for private eyes only. Personal letters may very well have meant for public reading. Personal letters may very well have meant for public good. See, because when we read the text for this morning, 3 John, we cannot find a more personal letter in the New Testament than this 3 John. It's very much in some way is similar, but it's very unlike 2 John. 2 John was a letter written by John the elder to a church and the entire congregation of the church. John described her as chosen lady and her children. But 3 John is a personal letter written to a particular person by the name of Gaius. And together with Paul's letter to Philemon, this letter known to us as 3 John is the most personal. It's the most personal of letters we can find in the Bible. But God never meant for this letter to be read by the receiver only. This letter, 3 John, personal as it is meant to be read by every Christian congregation at all times. Because in these 14 verses, very short 14 verses, God clearly illustrates for us the good we are to follow and the evil we are to reject. The good we are to follow is illustrated by this man, Gaius. And the evil we are to reject is illustrated by this man named Diotrephes. Let's spend some time looking at this man, Gaius. The good that he was and that he did, we are to follow. Now, the text tells us, A, Gaius, the receiver of this personal letter, is a dear friend of the writer, known to us as the elder. Now, who is this elder? Now, without much dispute, he is the Apostle John mentioned in the previous letter, 2 John. It was generally accepted by the early church that the Apostle John was the elder, pastor, overseer of a cluster of churches around Ephesus. And John reserved the deepest of affection for Gaius. John called Gaius, my dear friend. 4 times in these few verses, John said, my dear friend. John also tells Gaius he loves him in the truth. He also tells Gaius that he prayed for him. And it is very profitable for us to see how the Apostle John prayed for Gaius. You will notice that first of all, John prayed that he may have good health. Now, we may think that this is just a standard, routine way of opening a letter. You write a note to your father, you write a note to your aunt, or we pray that you may have good health. We may think this is just a routine, but not so. Because look at what else he prayed for. John prayed that all may go well with you. And then also, even your soul is getting along well. John places all these 3 concerns on the same equal footing. Well-being of his physical health, well-being of every details of his life, well-being of his soul. So it is perfectly legitimate to pray for physical health. It is perfectly legitimate to seek freedom from trouble, perfectly legitimate to seek freedom from frustrations and setbacks in life. And so if you're applying for a job, it's perfectly legitimate that all may go well, that you will get your first and your second interview, and that you will get a letter offering now your position. Right? Praying for our physical well-being does not mean spiritual immaturity. Praying for physical health and well-being does not mean that you are not being spiritual. It is only when we pray exclusively for things material. It is only when we pray exclusively for things physical and totally dismissing the spiritual welfare of our spirit and soul that we betray the shallowness of our Christian life. So if the Apostle John would pray for health and smooth sailing in the life of Gaius, we certainly should pray for the same. Just do not neglect the spiritual welfare of our souls. Just do not neglect the spiritual necessity of our everyday life. So we see that John has deep affection for Gaius. He calls him again and again, my dear friend. He prays for him. He sought his welfare in every aspect of his life. John also tells us that Gaius was the joy of his life. Look at verse 3 with me, please. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. Gaius was faithful to the truth. Gaius continued to walk in the truth. Does that remind you of another passage that we read recently? That's exactly the message that we read last week, 2 John. John writes to the chosen lady, that is the church, because and asked them and encouraged them to walk in the truth. And Gaius did exactly. He was faithful to the truth. He lives in the truth. He defended the truth. He treasured the truth. He kept the truth. In other words, Gaius was faithful to Christ. Christ is the truth. Gaius was also faithful to the apostolic teaching about Christ by the apostles. That is the truth also. So in the face of false teachers, in the face of false teachings that John warned about in 2 John, Gaius stood firm in the truth. Gaius lived genuinely in obedience to the teaching of the apostles. No wonder he was such a joy to the apostle John. And John would say, no greater joy, no greater appreciation, no greater gratification can a pastor receive, can a mentor receive, can a counselor receive, can a leader of a small group receive, than to have a student, than to have someone he is mentoring, than to have a member of the church like Gaius. And finally, John calls Gaius his child. Look at verse 4 with me. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. John called Gaius his child, one of his children. Now, this is John's signature expression. This is typical characteristic of John's writing. He calls fellow Christians his children. He calls his convert his children. He calls the sheep his children. Now, we can see that with tremendous glowing praises and unabashed affection, John calls Gaius, my dear friend, my joy, my child. Now we ask a question. What did Gaius do? What did Gaius do that made John love him so much? What exactly did Gaius do that brought so much joy and so much comfort to John? What exactly did Gaius do that makes him such a good that we are to imitate? Verses 5 to 8. What Gaius did, he did it for strangers. What Gaius did, because he considered strangers his brothers. Look at verse 5 with me, please. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers. Do you ever treat strangers as your brother? You love your brother. Do you ever treat strangers as your dear brother? What Gaius did was motivated by love. Look at verse 6. They have told the church about your love. Now, what was it so loving that Gaius did for strangers? Verse 6. It was work of generosity. It was works of hospitality. Verse 6 tells us, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And verse 7. It was for the sake of the name, these strangers went out receiving no help from the pagans. What Gaius did for strangers, he offered hospitality with great generosity to those who went out for the sake of the name. What name? Of course, the name of Jesus. Those who went out, who were they? They went out. You see, in the first century, the church grew exclusively throughout the Roman Empire because of missionary activities. Missionaries, preachers, traveling teachers went out and did works of teaching and preaching and evangelism. You remember Paul? There were many that came after Paul. They went out from prominent, well-established churches like the church in Antioch or the church in Jerusalem, and they set out on preaching and missionary journeys with little financial support, with very little material resources, And all of these traveling preachers and all of these traveling teachers and missionaries, they needed food. They needed shelter. They didn't have Motel 6 in those days. They did not have a big church van that we brought a whole freezer in some years in the past. They did not have even the basic life necessity. But they needed a place of rest. They needed a place of warmth. They needed a place of safety. And where are they going to find generosity and hospitality? And those traveling preachers and missionaries did not want to receive aid from unbelievers. They did not want to receive aid from pagans. The only shelter, the only food that they can hope for came from other Christians. Christians who would open their homes. Christians who would provide a clean place for them to rest for the night. Christians who would provide a home for them to have a warm fire, to have a place of a meal. And when they move from one place to another, for the sake of the name, of course, that's the name of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, these generous Christians would send them on the way in a manner worthy of God. Now, what is a manner worthy of God? Generously providing financial and material aid for the traveling evangelists and preachers to go to the next place. Enough aid that can last them till they reach another generous, hospitable Christian home. Generosity, hospitality is a hallmark, is a defining character of Christian love. And Gaius excelled in that. And John said to Gaius, verse 5, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers." Now you may say, "Hey, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't you tell us last week that we are to walk and live in vigilance? That we are to be alert, that we are not to welcome anyone that come to our home." 2 John, verses 10 to 11. "Pastor, didn't you tell us last week to use these five words? You remember what I told you? You are not welcome here." Those of you who were here last week, remember those five words? I mean, Pastor, aren't you contradicting yourself here? This week, you tell us, Christian generosity and hospitality is the good that we are to imitate. Pause for a moment. There's a huge difference between 2 John and 3 John. And the difference is between good and evil. The command in 2 John to command us to withdraw, to withhold welcome and his hospitality was against false teachers, was against false teaching. But the generosity and hospitality that we are to imitate in 3 John is for those who go out for the sake of the name of Jesus. In other words, for those who are genuine preachers and teachers and evangelists of the truth that is Christ Jesus. Generosity and hospitality for servants of God, strangers they may be, costly they may be, are the good that we are to follow. And Gaius was a Christian who excelled in these good. And what he did is the good that you and I are to follow. Now, this short letter also brings our attention to the evil that we are to reject. And the evil that we are to reject is illustrated by a man's name, Diotrephes. Now, the letter does not tell us clearly the identity of this man, Diotrephes. But it does give us plenty of description as to his character and what he did that was evil. Now, the very first thing the Apostle John tells us about Diotrephes is in verse 9. He loves to be first. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to be first. Now, there's nothing wrong with being the first. If your parents have more than one child, one of them has got to be the first. There's nothing wrong with being the firstborn. If you are the firstborn, you have no choice in the matter. God ordained that you should be the first in line. God ordained that you should have all new clothes. God ordained that you should have more pictures and video taken than your younger siblings, right? There's nothing wrong with being the chairman of the deacon board. or the chairman of whatever leadership structure of a church. There is nothing wrong with shouldering responsibility of leadership. But there's a huge difference between loving to be first and being first. It is a difference between good and evil according to this letter. A person who loves to be first implies that he glories in self-importance. A person who loves to be first implies that he hungers for self-centeredness. When a person glories in self-importance, he's consumed by pride. He's consumed by arrogance. I mean, he's deceiving himself in thinking he can do no wrong and you can do no right. Everyone else is inferior. When someone is consumed by pride and arrogance and self-importance, he's saying everyone else is inferior. When a person hungers for self-centeredness, he cares only for his own interest. Everyone else exists to serve him. When someone else stands in the way of him being first, when someone challenges him, the one who loves to be first is going to stand up. He's not going to acquiesce to any challenge. He's going to fight viciously to maintain his position of being first. That's what someone who loves to be first will demonstrate. We see that everywhere. Marriages fail because someone loves to be first. Church board meetings last into the wee hours of the night fighting. Why? Don't they want to go back home and sleep? Because someone loves to be first. Churches break apart because someone loves to be first. And Diotrephes was exactly such a man. He loves to be first. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. What we see threatening the life and health of the church is the same today as it was, even when the apostle was still living, even when the apostle was still around. Threat against the life and health of the church comes not only from outside, but just as much coming from within the church. Second John, the letter we looked at last week, tells us great threat against the church come from outside, because false teachers and false teachings had already seeped into the church, even when the last of the apostle, John, was still around. And today, in 3 John, we see threat against the church can be homegrown, can be Christians, and can be from within. And threats from within in many ways are even more dangerous than the danger and threat from outside. Because we are less vigilant against threat from inside. We are less guarded against danger from within. So many churches over the years fought and broke apart, not because of false teachers. They are so orthodox. Not because of false doctrines. Because they are so conservative. They are so evangelical. But churches broke apart because someone within loves to be first. And God's word tells us this morning, it is an evil we are to reject. The Apostle John has many other things to say about this guy, Diotrephes. Secondly, Diotrephes dismisses and rejects apostolic authority. The last phrase of verse 9, Diotrephes will have nothing to do with us. When someone has nothing to do with you, that means he doesn't respect you. He doesn't want to follow you. He doesn't want to obey you. He doesn't even care to listen to what you have to say. He dismissed your word. And this us, Diotrephes, we have nothing to do with us, refers to John and the leadership team that he led. Diotrephes, we have nothing to do with them. He dismissed, disregarded, belittled apostolic authority. He thumbed his nose to John's entreaty, to John's correction, to John's warning. Diotrephes was treading on very dangerous ground, very dangerous indeed. To dismiss and reject apostolic authority is the same as dismissing and rejecting the authority of the Lord. Because the apostles were sent by the Lord, and the authority was given them by the Lord Jesus. Diotrephes was being drunk with self-importance. He was intoxicated with self-centeredness. He was so obvious, oblivious, totally oblivious to whom he was dismissing and rejecting. Not only will this Diotrephes have nothing to do with John's authority and correction. You see, dismissing someone is only a passive act of arrogance. Not only was he passively rejecting authority, he was actively opposing John. Look at verse 10. John says, "So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing." And what is Diotrephes doing? Gossiping maliciously about us. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Gossiping against spiritual leadership in the church. I used to think that Paul was the only apostle who had a hard time with churches. I used to think that, you know, Paul had a hard time with the Corinthian church. I used to think that Paul was the only apostle who had a hard time. But I learned from this long neglected letter. I learned from this least read part of the New Testament that the Apostle John also had a hard time from Christians within the church. Diotrephes gossiped maliciously against the Apostle John and his leadership team. Of all the apostles. I used to think, if Diotrephes badmouthed Paul, I can understand. Paul seems to me always so strict, always so demanding. It seemed to me Paul was always in my face, always pointing his fingers at me and correcting me and bringing out my attention to my faults. I mean, if Diotrephes had badmouthed Peter, I can understand. Because Peter was so prone to failure. I mean, even after Pentecost, even after the Holy Spirit had come so powerfully upon him, Peter was still make mistakes because Paul had to confront him about his treatment of Gentile Christians. So if Diotrephes badmouthed Peter, I can understand. But John, of all the apostles, so loving, so loved by the Lord. I mean, what can Diotrephes say about John? I mean, John gives me the image of jolly old Santa Claus. Oh, Diotrephes can find something nasty and badmouth John with. This Diotrephes was a dangerous Christian. Threat to the life and health of the church can come not only from outside, but from within too. Now, so far, John only described his character. He loved to be first. He was arrogant and he was defiant. He dismissed spiritual authority. He badmouthed the apostles. But even more specifically and clearly, John spells out the exact what he did that was evil and that we are to reject. What did Diotrephes do? He refused to extend hospitality. He refused to extend welcome to traveling missionaries and evangelists. Look at middle of verse 10. Not satisfied. You see the third line? Not satisfied with that. Not satisfied with gossiping maliciously against the apostles, he refused to welcome the brothers. I don't know why. The letter did not say. Maybe he was tight-fisted with his money. Maybe he was being stingy. You know, offering hospitality certainly meant sharing monetary resources with those itinerant missionaries and preachers. Sharing hospitality and welcome means you got to open your wallet. Maybe he did not want to be bothered. You have your own comfort zone. You have your own house. You have your own room. You don't want anybody to come in because you have to clean up before you receive anybody. Offering hospitality certainly meant you need to go out of your way. You need to go out of your comfort zone. It's going to cost you tremendously inconvenience. You have to interrupt your routine. But for whatever reason, Diotrephes refused to extend hospitality to these godly traveling preachers and missionaries. They went out for the sake of Christ, but these Diotrephes refused to welcome them. And that was not all. See, refusing to extend welcome hospitality is one thing. Diotrephes did something else that is even more evil. Look at the end of verse 10. he also stopped those who want to do so. Not only that, he put them out of the church. Diotrephes forbade other Christians from walking in truth. Diotrephes forbade others from walking in love. He forbade other Christians. And when they refused to disobey God, Diotrephes kicked them out of the church. I was wondering, who exactly was this Diotrephes? I mean, what position did he hold in the church that gave him such power? You ever thought about that? The letter does not say specifically, but one thing we can know for sure. One thing we know for sure, he sure had power. He was so powerful that he dared to and he could defy the authority of the apostle. He was so powerful that he can kick out any obedient Christians out of the church. Who was he? Could he have been the pastor of the church Gaia was in? He certainly could. He could have been the pastor of the church that Gaius was in. Pastors could be the worst abuser of power. Pastors could be the worst power monger and the worst control freak. Diotrephes could have been the chairman of the Beacon Board. Diotrephes could have been the manager of, I don't know, the kitchen in Gaius' church. Diotrephes could have been the manager of a little closet in the church of Gaius, where Gaius was in. Can a person given authority over a little closet wield such power? Yes, he can. Years and years ago, I was teaching in the city. It was a very big high school, but it was the good old days. In those days, they only had one copy machine for the entire high school. And the principal had the wisdom of placing that only copy machine in a little closet, in a little book room managed by a little lady. Oh, that little lady had power over that little closet. And if you want to use a copy machine, you have to worship her. People just love power. And even if it is just a little closet, people will be intoxicated with power. There's nothing new under the sun is there. We have church bosses today. We had church bosses even when the Apostle John was still living. Diotrephes, whoever he was, whatever position he held, he was the boss of the church that Gaius was in. He loved to be first. He dismissed and he rejected and defied apostolic leadership. He badmouthed spiritual authority. He refused to walk in truth. He refused to walk in love. And he kicked out godly Christians who wants to walk in truth and walk in love. The Apostle John instructs us, that is the evil we are to reject. And that is the evil we are not to tolerate. Look at verse 11. John spells out very clearly and simply, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Both Gaius and Diotrephes, they were in the same church. One did what is good that we are to follow. The other did what is evil that we are to reject. Back to the little story with which we began the message. Remember Henry Stimson? Henry Stimson said, gentlemen do not read other gentlemen's mail. That ethical injunction certainly does not apply to this letter. A personal letter indeed. This is a letter written to one man named Gaius. A personal letter indeed, because it exposes the evil character and deed of this one particular man, Diotrephes. But personal letters are meant to be read by the churches. Personal letters are not necessarily meant to be private letters. God certainly meant this letter to be read by his church, our church, every church that honor God's word in all generations. But there is nothing new under the sun. The same evil seen in the church when John was still around is seen today in our churches. The same church bosses around. They love to be first. They dismiss, they reject, they defy the Word of God, the teaching and authority of the apostles. They refuse to walk in truth. They refuse to walk in love. And they control every other godly Christian by what they can do or what they cannot do. Diotrephes is well and alive today in our churches. The life and health of our church depends on what we do with such character and their behavior. I was thinking, Diotrephes must have been the most intimidating character. He must have had a personality as big as his ego. I mean, otherwise, he could not have been so overbearing. Otherwise, he could not have been so intimidating. People were intimidated by him. The people in Gaius' church feared him. They acquiesced to him. They wouldn't dare to confront him. They were afraid to be screamed at. They were afraid to be yelled at. They were afraid to be kicked out of the church. And all the more, because of intimidating character like that, all the more, his evil only multiplied and continued. If 2 John instructs us to be vigilant against danger from outside, 3 John instructs us to be vigilant against danger from within. Church bosses are not to be tolerated, even if he were the pastor, especially if he was the pastor. They endanger the life and health of the church. Remember the name Diotrephes. Recognize the lights of Diotrephes and guard against the deeds and character of people like Diotrephes. This personal letter of 3 John is not only meant for us to read. It's meant for us to be the guiding beacon, pointing for generations to come in our church. This is the evil we are to reject. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the warning. Thank you for the instructions. Thank you for the reminder. Thank you for the examples of Gaius, those who truly walk in truth and in love. May this church be known as a church who extends hospitality and generosity. May this church be known not as a bad Cantonese church, but a church with the honor and glory and the presence of God. Our Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are so evident. That is our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.